Creating me a clean heart, oh Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Like most Christians, I never gave much thought to the Law of Moses when I was growing up. If I heard about it in church, it probably came in the context of Jesus freeing us from the unbearable burden of the law. But then, I don't recall hearing about the great burden Jesus placed on his followers by saying things like this. You've heard it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment." But I tell you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be subject to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be subject to fiery Gehenna. Discussion of this passage often involved the strange word raca, which is an Aramaic insult meaning something like worthless empty head. The logical conclusion is that calling someone a fool is equal to murder. Therefore, words of insult, as well as the thoughts behind those words, could get a person condemned to hell just the same as carrying out the acts those words and thoughts invoke. We might ask, so God would send me to hell just because of what I think? I'm not God, so I can't pass judgment. But I can offer some observations. Sin is sin, so on the surface, it would seem that wicked thoughts merit divine condemnation. But then Messiah paid the price of our willful rebellion, so if we receive his atoning gift of life, then our sins are covered by his blood and removed. It's those who refuse to receive his grace who should be worried. So what happens if, after we're saved in the Christian sense, someone does something irksome and we think murderous thoughts about them? Are we once again guilty of hellfire? This line of reasoning can trap us in a paralyzing maze of self-condemnation. The way out of it might begin with an understanding of what sin is. John helps us with that. Everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness. Indeed, sin is lawlessness. You know that Yeshua appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Children, let no one mislead you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Yeshua is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God practices sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. This may not be helpful. The apostle seems to be saying that those who've become Christians are no longer capable of sin. Therefore, thinking murderous thoughts about someone who wrongs us means we sin, and if we sin, we can't be genuine Christians. That means we're back in that maze of self-condemnation. Unless, of course, we go back and read the passage again to find out what the apostle really means. We can start with his statement that sin is lawlessness. The Jewish apostles, like John and Paul, understood the Law of Moses to be the Torah. That's what they meant whenever they used the word law to refer to God's commandments and instructions. In this passage, John is saying that sin equates to rejection of God's Torah, demonstrated by willfully practicing lawless or Torahless behavior. So if we want to learn how a Christian should act according to God's standards of righteousness, we should go back to the Torah and find out what those standards are. Now, that's not what we learned in church. Thanks to nearly 2,000 years of rejecting anything Jewish. And the Torah is definitely Jewish. Our concept of righteousness starts with what the New Testament tells us about the life and teachings of Yeshua and his apostles. It hardly ever occurs to us that they learned how to live righteously by studying Moses and the prophets, just like all the other Jewish children in the first century. Well, now we have another conundrum. If Yeshua and the apostles were teaching the Jewish concept of righteousness and expecting their followers, both Jews and Gentiles, to live that way, what exactly is the difference between Christianity and Judaism? Well, that's a valid question. The fundamental difference is that Christians recognize Yeshua of Nazareth as the Messiah of Israel and the world, and the way to new life and relationship with our Creator. Jews don't share that view of Yeshua, but they do practice the same standards of righteousness he taught. How do we know? From Yeshua's own words. "Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass." So where in the Torah does Yeshua get the teaching that thinking murderous thoughts about someone is just as sinful as committing murder? Well, that comes from the heart of the Torah, in Leviticus. You're not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you're to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You are not to take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. That should sound familiar. Loving our neighbor is the commandment Yeshua identifies as second only to the commandment of loving God with all our being. And that includes the irksome neighbor who acts like an enemy, and even the genuine enemy, whether he lives next door or on another continent. The only way we or our Hebrew predecessors and Jewish contemporaries can keep this impossible standard of righteousness is by yielding ourselves to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't, then our hearts remain unchanged, and those wicked thoughts remain lodged there. The more we yield to Him, the more transformed our hearts become. The evidence of our heart transformation is in our words and actions. That's what John means by practicing righteousness and not sinning. He doesn't mean that we are immune to sin. It's impossible to live in this broken world and not fall from time to time. What he means is that we don't make a habit of it, and people recognize that. It's all about the heart, and always has been. It's one thing to have a heart for the Torah, but what we really need is the Torah of the heart. We can't keep the rules of righteousness by willpower, and we can't keep up an outward appearance of righteousness for long before someone discovers how empty and wicked we are inside. We must have that new heart, which is the empowering feature of God's new covenant, activated by the redeeming blood of Messiah. He's been working on this for thousands of years, one heart at a time.